Church, we're glad you're with us today. We have quite a few announcements to go through, and we have a panel of experts who's going to come up and give the announcements. So let me get the ball rolling here by asking George Veith to come up, and he's going to tell us about the Paul Miller Prayer Conference that's coming soon.
Good morning. Friday, I was in a local coffee shop that has a daily trivia question. If you guess the trivia right, you get a free cup of coffee. Friday, the question was, what is the most used noun? And the answer was time. I'm going to ask you to consider giving 6 hours of your time next Friday and Saturday to hear Paul Miller talk about his book, The Praying Life. Before I get to the reason why I feel like this could be the most valuable use of your time, I would like to share you some statistics about the state of the modern-day church. According to an article in the Huffington Post, excuse me, that was probably a good faux pas, the church is dying. According to the Hartford Institute of Religious Research, more than 40% of Americans say they go to church weekly. As it turns out, however, it's less than 20%. So in other words, 80% of people are finding something better to do on the weekends. Furthermore, somewhere between 4,000 and 7,000 churches closes their doors every day. Excuse me, year. Southern Baptist researcher Tom Rainier, in a recent article entitled 13 Issues for Church in 2013, put the estimate even higher. He says it's somewhere between 8 and 10,000. Between the years 2010 and 2012, more than half of all churches in America did not add one new member. Each year, nearly 3 million more previously churchgoers enter the ranks of religiously unaffiliated. 1 in 4 people in the UK do not believe in a God. According to the website American Preacher, 3 of the top 10 reasons people don't go to church is that perception of Christianity is one of judgment and negativity. Church is boring, and they don't have time. According to a Christian counselor blog, there are 2 reasons why Christians lose their faith. Faith lost to pain. Many Christians face pain as if it were a riddle to be solved. When this approach is taken, then every lesson learned, facet of character refined, or opportunity availed is placed in a balance between every ounce of pain felt, every tear cried, and opportunity lost. The game of faith is to find enough good things to outweigh the bad. Faith in this system requires renaming enough bad things good to make the equation work in God's favor. When this game becomes too painful, many Christians abandon their faith in order to stop torturing their own souls. Faith lost to sin. Other Christians find something forbidden by their faith that brings them pleasure. Their sins make them feel good, and they are faced with a choice. Leave my sin and mourn my pleasure. Continue to sin and feel the guilt of my faith. Or leave my faith and rationalize my choices. I would like you to consider the possibility that these are just symptoms of a core problem. This core problem is that we think God is supposed to affect our life story. In reality, we are part of God's story. A part of the most glorious epic ever written. What is even more spectacular is not only did God put us in his story, he did it at the beginning of time. Paul Miller's book, The Praying Life, explores this conclusion. Would it be great to discover a different perception that all of life's hardships and challenges may not be a result of sin or lack of faith? As some of you may know, I am dyslexic. It's very difficult for me to actually read a book. I mostly listen to books. So let me assure you that out of the 6 hours it took me to listen to the book, only 1 hour is Paul's method of talking to God. Paul spends 5 hours helping us understand how we are part of God's story and uses Scripture to reveal God's explanation of the story. To me, Paul Miller is painting a picture that prayer is just our way of asking the writer of the story questions. So my question to you, would it make sense to take 6 hours of your time to get an understanding of your part in God's story? Please come Friday the 7th and Saturday the 8th. The cost is $15 per person and $25 per couple. Registration will begin at 6:15 and the Friday session will conclude at 9 p.m. The Saturday session will begin at 8:30 with a continental breakfast and conclude at 12:30. You can sign up in the connector, or if you're like me, you can go on the internet, cjesus.net and register there. Come and let us learn together how God has placed us in his divinely written story of hope and restoration.
I've been told that there is a certain football game that's happening this evening that some of you might be interested in, and there is a party associated with that football game that's happening across the street in our student center. So if you and your children would like to come to this, you're certainly warmly invited. It's at 5:30 in the student center across the way. Hot dogs and drinks will be provided. There will be a grill, so if you want to bring your own slab of meat, you can throw it on the grill. You can bring your own side dish. There will be bouncy houses and lots of fun and fellowship. Now, in addition to the Paul Miller Prayer Conference that's happening next weekend, we do have a totally separate prayer initiative that's going to be taking place at our church. And this involves college students. And Robert Rowe is going to come and tell us a bit about this program.
Go Broncos. Sorry about that. I just wanted to take a few moments just to share with you the Pray For Me campaign for our middle school and high school students. If you heard the statistics that George gave, pretty sobering thought to think, what is the next generation of the church going to look like? It may be a fearful thing, but we think that we have the solution, one of the solutions to the dilemma. And that solution is simply prayer. Generations in the church, older generations, praying for younger generations in our church. We believe that can change the statistics for the future of Christ Church in America and the future of the church at First Presbyterian. Christ is the one who will sustain his church, but he has called his people to pass on the faith from one generation to the next. Right? One of the most sad verses in Scripture is Judges 2:10. There arose another generation that did not know the ways of the Lord. We are asking you from the 20s and 30s, the 40s and 50s, and the 60 and above, to find one student to pray for this semester. We're asking you to consider if you would be a part of changing generations, literally changing generations, as you pray for a student. Our goal is to have every student, middle school and high school student in our church, to have three adults praying for them the rest of this year. And then the impact of that prayer is unseen now, but I think will be an amazing thing that could change our church and change history. So I really do encourage you. You've had, hopefully you've received an insert from your bulletin. If you've not received one of these, I've got a stack of them out here. I can just throw them and let you catch some. Or you can fill out, if you have already filled out in your Sunday school room, if you've already signed up, you don't need to sign up again. But we ask you to just fill out this information on the bottom here to tear it off and to put it in the offering plate. Or you can come through the connector at the table out there and sign up there as well. This is a very simple thing. We're not asking you, we're not going to send you a bunch of junk email. We're not going to ask you to come and do a bunch of stuff. We are just simply asking you to pray seven essentials for teenagers. For you to pray for one student. It's very simple. It's a no-brainer. And we have got a guide for you, written by Tony Souter, a guide of prayers that you can pray the scriptures for these students. So I ask you to really consider these students, and when they ask the question, "Will you pray for me?" what will your response be? And we want to give you a hands and feet and an easy way to make that happen. So I encourage you to be a prayer champion this year. Thank you.
Thanks. Thank you, Robert. That concludes the announcements. You will be able to find other announcements on the sheet out in the connector, or if you go to the website, there are other things going on in the church. We now want to hear a presentation from Tricia Elkins, who's going to talk about a very important ministry that she's involved in our church.
Good morning. Been asked to talk to you all this morning about the Congregational Care Ministry. It's made up of many smaller service groups, sanctuary flower delivery, cardiology, caregivers, e-prayer request, bereavement meals, Monday prayer and cards, golf cart ministry, It's a Wonderful Life, widows and widowers, in-home communion, which is given by a pastor and ruling elder, honor roll and honored friends, pastor visitation, and care and concern. Priscilla, George, and I make up the team for care and concern. We send cards to those that are sick or bereaved, arrange meals for those that need them, and we visit our shut-ins. Did you know that in this church we have over 170 widows and widowers, over 100 shut-ins, and 100 caregivers? When we deliver flowers, poinsettias, or Easter cakes, we hear so often, "Oh, First Presbyterian has not forgotten about me." They still love their church dearly, and they miss the people, and they also miss not being able to be actively involved as they once were. We heard someone say the other day that this ministry helps them from feeling absent from their church. These precious saints are the very ones that taught us in Sunday school, were our circle leaders and Bible teachers. They prayed for us and with us, and they helped ground us in our faith. They listened to our memory verses and encouraged us when life just didn't seem fair. When Priscilla and I visit these sweet saints, we laugh with them, we hold their hands, we pray with them, and we love them, and we are so touched by their wonderful stories of how God has been so good to them and how His faithfulness has made such a difference in their lives. We come away from each visit realizing how blessed we were to have had the opportunity to visit with them, talk with them, and listen to how even in the storm, God has never let them down. But most importantly, we have learned that we know God is faithful because we have seen it in the lives of those that we visit. We have learned from them that prayer is important and oh so powerful. Their testimonies touch us each and every time, and through their words and their eyes, we see the deep, deep love that God has for all of us. We get tender hugs, sweet smiles, lots of "I love you and please come back soon," But we get blessings poured down on us from these sweet and faithful saints who served our church and their Lord for years. It is now time for us to carry on their work in serving our Lord. All of this can be summed up in a lovely poem we received the other day from one of our dear honor roll friends about the impact that the Congregational Care Ministry has made in the lives of so many. You add joy when the jolts of life seem to take it away. You're a light unto our world, as Jesus said, using your energy to energize others, finding the time in your world of rush. And we are grateful to receive such love. You understand the needs of the elderly, and you joyfully lift the hearts that seem to be down. You show kindness the way Jesus taught. You lend a hand to steady our steps and make a difference to those in need, not looking at human error, but seeing God in us. Spirits are raised for those whom you pray, and singing a song can never go wrong. You take the time to show God's mercy and love. The needs of others are understood on this pilgrim pathway. Visiting is the personal touch that touches our hearts, wishing us happy birthday, Christmas, and Easter too, expecting nothing in return as a glad, free gift of love. As it says in Matthew 25:40, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Thank you.
Thank you, Tricia. Let us now prepare our hearts to worship the one true and living God.
Our great Father, we come in the name of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. You created us. You are sustaining us. And we have the privilege of worshiping you this morning. Fill our hearts, Holy Spirit, that we would overflow with your presence and that we would worship Jesus Christ with all of our strength. Engage our minds that we would worship Christ for your glory, Lord Christ. We make our morning prayer a prayer of adoration. We pray in your name. Amen. This morning we'll be focusing on God, the maker of heaven and earth, our great creator. And so we come to worship him with words which reflect his creation, the idea that he calls the stars out every night by name. They come and we are able to see them. So our affirmation of faith comes from Isaiah chapter 40. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing.
Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the hands, and to the end who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
You may be seated. Our confession of sin comes in the portion of our service. We've been praising God. And for many of us, we're weary. We are sin-sick souls. And for those who don't practice regular confession of sin, there's a sense of the weight of God's hand upon your life, a weight that will draw you back to Himself. And so please join me as we confess our sin together. O God, praise waits for you, and to render it is my noblest exercise. This is your due from all creation, for all your works display your attributes and fulfill your designs. You are King of kings and Lord of lords. Deliver me from the natural darkness of my own mind, from the corruptions of my heart, from the temptations to which I'm exposed. I am in constant danger while I am in this life. Let your watchful eye ever be upon me for my defense. Until the day of life dawns above, let there be unrestrained fellowship with Jesus. Until fruition comes, may I enjoy the earnest of my inheritance and the first fruits of the Spirit. Until I finish my course with joy, may I pursue it with diligence. In every part display the resources of the Christian and adorn the doctrine of you, my God, in all things. Amen. This next portion of our service provides an opportunity for us to pour our heart out to the Lord, to humbly and honestly confess our sin to the Lord.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, Father, it is in the blood of Jesus, shed on the cross for our sins, that we find forgiveness and hope, peace and assurance. Father, we confess that we are a sinful people and our hearts are often far from you. Scripture tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we are painfully aware of this fact in our own lives. But though our lives are permeated with sin, Scripture also tells us that you have loved us with an everlasting love, so much so that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, as an atoning sacrifice, that all who believe in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. And you have given us your word, in which we find comfort and assurance. In it you tell us, as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, let these and many other assurances from Scripture reside in our hearts as a perpetual reminder of your goodness and grace. Father, bring our hearts closer to yours. Help us to become more like Jesus. Help us to pray by helping us to establish a deeper relationship with you. And now we join our voices together, praying the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Sitting next to you is a survivor of snowpocalypse, and greet them in the name of the Lord. Let's once again go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we now come before you to offer up our prayers for your people. Father, we have many needs, and you know them all. But we know that it pleases you when we bring our petitions and requests before you. And we know that at this very moment, the Lord Jesus is interceding on our behalf. Lord, hear not only my prayers, but also those that are in the hearts and minds of your people hearing my voice, as well as your people all over the world. I lift up those in our church who are undergoing trials, whether they be spiritual or physical. Lord, use these trials to deepen their faith and dependence on you. Give them comfort and peace and healing. I lift up those who are being treated for cancer and other serious illnesses. I pray that you would surround them with your love and mercy, and may your healing hand be upon them and their families. I lift up the members of our honor roll who want so much to be here with us but are unable to do so. I pray that you would strengthen and encourage them. I thank you for Tricia Elkins and others who are involved in this in the ministry to these vital members of our church. Help them to remain an integral part of our body of believers. Father, I thank you for the many ministry opportunities that we have to serve those who are in need. Father, I pray for the homeless, provide them shelter. For the prisoner, give him or her encouragement. For broken families, give them stability and a helping hand. For the disadvantaged child in elementary school, give them a loving mentor who will lead them and encourage them. For the drug addict, give them release from their bondage. Lord, let them know the depth of your love. Use your people to show that love to them. Father, I pray that your Spirit would move in the hearts of your people. Bring us into a deeper walk with you. Help us to make prayer a natural and central focus of our lives. Help us to be generous in our giving, Lord. Use these tithes and offerings for the advancement of your kingdom and for your glory. I offer up these prayers in the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Our scripture lesson today is found in the book of Genesis and the book of Hebrews. If you're kind of new at this, you might just stick with one of those. Genesis might be the easiest to find. I begin in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And now from Hebrews 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. This is the Word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, they were a young couple. They rode their bikes down to the river and had kind of a picnic lunch and just were enjoying each other's company. They're talking about, hey, you know, this is great. We've been married a few years. We both have jobs. I'm crazy about you. You're crazy about me. How kind of God to put us in this place. They were just enjoying the river and the beauty of downtown Chattanooga. And she looked over at him and said, I want to have a baby. And he said, well, I want to have a baby too. But do you think we're ready? I mean, it's a huge commitment. I mean, we're committed to each other. I just don't know if I'm ready to make a commitment like that. And she said, you know, honey, the Lord has been so good to us. He's taken care of us these years, and He's going to take care of us as we go forward. We will find a way to pay the bills and take care of our little one. Education is out ahead of us, but somehow God will provide. And he said, you know what? That's great, honey. Let's have a child. Do you ever think that if your parents hadn't had that conversation, you might not be here? But a conversation that was even more pregnant with thought, pun intended, was the conversation between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit when they decided to create. They decided to create everything that we see, and they decided to create us so that we could worship the one true living God. And so today, I have a simple three-part sermon for us. First, we'll talk about the scripture proofs for God as creator. And then I'm going to be a little critical of the naturalist philosophy from which Darwinian evolution has sprung. I'm going to criticize Darwinian evolution for just a few moments in the middle of the sermon. And then toward the end of the sermon, I want to talk about what are the implications and benefits as a Christian, a creationist? What does it mean in our daily lives to know that God, our Almighty Father, made heaven and earth? So first, turn your attention back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. This little Hebrew verb there is translated created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That verb means made from nothing. It means that God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit created the heavens and the earth from nothing. Look at verse 3 of Hebrews 11. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now, as we think our way through this passage, through these passages, I want us to simply think about this statement. The creation of the universe was an act of the Almighty Triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit created ex nihilo. In other words, created out of nothing. They made something out of nothing. Their outside force created something. A few more scriptures. Isaiah 45:12. I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their host. Genesis 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. John 1:3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I wanted to have the weight of Scripture to place upon your mind, so that you would recognize that for a Christian, there's no other biblical view to be held other than God created the heavens and the earth. I was studying this week, and I used this study Bible. It's called the Reformation Study Bible, English Standard Version. I got it from Ligonier Ministries. I share that. If you're looking for a good study Bible, purchase this one, or just come take this one at the end of the service if you need one and you can't afford one. It's an excellent study Bible. As I was working my way through the text, I saw some helpful notes on God the Creator. I wanted to read them to you. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Commentary. There was no pre-existing material. God created from nothing by fiat. He decided that things should exist and called them into being with his word. Let there be light, and there was light. God gave the creation an existence dependent on his own existence, yet distinct from it. In the work of creation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit acted together. I think sometimes, I don't know if this is a word, but we trifurcate the work of God in ways that I think are we try to be helpful and help our people understand how God the Father did such and such, and God the Son did such and such, and God the Spirit did such and such. But really, in all reality, can we say that when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that God the Father and God the Spirit were not actively involved in that? Is it possible for us to say that Jesus was resurrected and God the Father and God the Spirit were not actively involved in Jesus' resurrection? No, in creation, we know that God the Father, Son, and Spirit worked together to create. Many, many scripture proof for this. The act of creation is a mystery to us. There's more in it than we can understand. We cannot create by a mere act of the will, and we do not know how God could. To say that he created out of nothing is to confess a mystery, not to explain it. As the world order is not self-created, so also it is not self-sustaining as God is. The universe is constantly upheld by God. Without this activity of the divine Son, every creature of every kind, including ourselves, would cease to be. That's the orthodox view of God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Now, I want to take a few moments and critique the natural philosopher. I'll call them naturalists over and against creationists. Naturalism is the idea or the belief that only natural laws and forces operate in the world. In other words, they're opposed to the supernatural or to spiritual. It's the idea that nothing exists beyond the natural world. Adherents of naturalism, I'm calling them naturalists, assert that natural laws are the rules that govern the structure and behavior of the natural universe, that the changing universe at every stage is a product of these laws. Naturalists believe that there are laws, but they do not believe in a lawgiver. Naturalists believe that there are forces, but they believe that nothing created or caused the forces. It's an ancient position that somehow the origin of the world was from a fortuitous concourse of atoms that gathered together in perpetual motion until at last a sufficient number of them met in a happy conjunction and formed the universe in beautiful order that we now behold it. Of course, the simple question is, where did the atoms come from? Stephen Hawking, who's arguably Britain's greatest living naturalist, scientist, says because there is a law such as gravity, although he denies that there's a lawgiver, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. He writes, spontaneous creation is the reason there is something rather than nothing. Why the universe exists. Why we exist. And so, Dr. Hawking holds a position as a naturalist. A naturalist denies the supernatural or the spiritual. He's a scientist who gathers evidence for his philosophy. Many of the naturalist philosophers are scientists who gather their evidences in order to support their naturalistic view. One of the things I've noticed from studying naturalists is when they don't have an answer, they appeal to chance. And that's what Dr. Hawking essentially is doing. R.C. Sproul calls it the great superstition of modern times. Chance is the new reigning deity of the modern mind. Chance inhabits the castle of the gods. Chance is given credit for the creation of the universe and the emergence of the human race from slime. Chance is a magic word we use to explain the unknown. It is the favorite power of causality for those who will attribute power to anything or anyone except God. Chance can do nothing because chance is nothing. Just to give you an illustration, I brought a coin from the Cotton Bowl 2011, where those LSU Tigers took on Texas A&M. It's a replica of the official coin. And if I toss this up in the air and catch it, one will come up, one side will come up, heads or tails, if you will. That's the chance or the odds, the probability. The word chance is really a term that describes probability, the probability that this coin will turn up one side or the other. So I flip it up in the air, I catch it. LSU Tigers. What were the odds of that? Well, they were 50-50. 50% chance. Did chance cause LSU Tigers to come up heads and Texas A&M to come up tails? No, it's simply a term that describes probability. And so to say that chance caused this coin to turn up the way it did is a bit of an irrational statement. Chance has no power because chance is nothing. And so for our leading naturalists, Darwinian evolutionists, to say that the world was created by chance, with all due respect to men who are much brighter than I am, I would say that's irrational. I read a very interesting book called The Signature in the Cell. It was written by Dr. Stephen Meyer. I would encourage you to read the book, The Signature in the Cell, Dr. Stephen Meyer, or go online and listen to an interview between Dr. R.C. Sproul and Dr. Stephen Meyer as they discuss something that's called intelligent design. Now, intelligent design is something that has been found within the DNA, genetic storehouse within the body. And within this genetic storehouse within the body, we find that there's actually a specific design to the way we are made. Our DNA is coded like a software program, Bill Gates says. I want to talk to you about a naturalist who was a practicing atheist who had his world changed. His name is Anthony Flew. He was the preeminent atheist, but he had to change his opinion when he began to study intelligent design. He said, "I decided to follow the argument wherever it led, and it led to God as creator." He said, "You know, it's one thing if you walk through a jungle, but what if you walk through a jungle and you stumble along, you stumble upon a manicured garden?" He said, "That's what happened to me when I began to follow with an open mind the argument. And the evidence led me to change from being an atheist to being a theist." So I want us to understand it's very important. And it has a great impact on our culture. We have institutions of higher learning in the United States called universities. Basically, it's two words jammed together. The word unity and the word diversity. You kind of mush them up against each other and you get the word university. Back in the day, what that meant was you sought to find a unifying principle in the midst of diversity. And of course, that unifying principle is nothing less than our triune God. Now, we don't have university in our universities. We have diversity without unity. We have diversity without truth. I want to encourage you to take some time and think through how open is our culture to really listening to the Christian view. Those of you who are university students in our midst who are not currently attending a Christian university, I think most, if not many, if not all of you would say to me, "Oh, Pastor, there's a strong prejudice against anyone who would call themselves a creationist, who would believe in the one true living God." I know this to be true of the experience my children had when they attended secular universities. Well, that's enough of my critique. I did not want to miss the opportunity to debunk a couple thoughts. And one of the key thoughts is the idea that chance has power. And when chance is the root of your major argument, it's an irrational view. So obviously I'm a creationist. What does that mean? What are the implications and benefits of being a creationist? And I'm very excited about this because when we stand up together and we say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth," what does that mean? Well, I believe that God's creation reveals at least two things. I believe that God's power is revealed in His creation. And you know what that brings for us? It brings confidence. It brings a confidence in knowing that we have a powerful creating God. Think of Psalm 121. Remember when we memorized it? "I lift my eyes to the mountains. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth." He's the maker of heaven and earth. That entire psalm brings comfort for one reason. God is powerful. He's the maker of heaven and earth. It gives you confidence in Him. It lets you rest in Him. It lets you trust in Him. It defines our life in a crazy world. The term Almighty, which occurs in the Apostles' Creed, is two Greek words are coming together. One denotes absolute dominion. The other denotes infinite power. And so we've got this God who is in absolute dominion with infinite power. Sinclair Ferguson, as he's unpacking this idea that as God reveals himself in creation, we see him as a powerful God. He says this, when Paul is searching to find a way to explain the power of God in salvation, he uses creation language. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. So this is Paul paraphrasing, let there be light. And there was light. Paul is saying, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So Paul appeals to the power of creation when he's seeking to explain what happens in our hearts when we believe the gospel. The power of God shines in our heart and reveals the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:17, I probably won't have to finish this verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Paul's appealing to this idea that we're made new. We have this newness that God has created within us. It's His work. But then also we recognize that God's love is revealed in His creation. He made us in His image. We bear dignity, not because we're an A student, not because we have done well in society. We have dignity because we've been created in the image of God. All mankind has been created in the image of God. We don't earn our dignity. It's given to us. Remember in Genesis, God made everything else after its own kind. But man was made in the image of God. Man was patterned after God and was created to represent God in created human form. Secondly, one of the things we see in creation, the benefits we have as God manifests His love, is that man was made to have fellowship with God, just as the Trinity exists in their fellowship of love. Adam was to enjoy the fellowship of his wife, Eve, who was specifically made for him. There's this beautiful fellowship. God made us for this beautiful fellowship. We enjoy one another. When church ends, we don't run out the back door like it's a sinking ship. We see our friends, we hang out, hey, how are you doing? We love each other because God's manifest His love in the way He created us. Let me close this sermon by quoting J.I. Packer. Packer is extremely helpful in the way he constructs our understanding of the creator-creature distinction. The creator-creature distinction is basic to the Bible's view of God's lordship and providence and grace, and indeed, all thought about God and man. I've summarized this view from Packer by putting together these three simple thoughts. First, the creator-creature relationship stops the misunderstanding that God belongs to us. God did indeed make us in His own image, but the creator-creature distinction helps us to understand that God does not depend on us, but we depend on God. As creatures, we are limited to not knowing everything, to being limited to being in one place at a time. We are subject to constant change, but our Creator is not limited in these ways. Secondly, this creator-creature relationship stops our misunderstanding of the world. The world is stable only because of the will of its Creator. Since it is His world, we are not the owners of the earth, but its stewards. Since it is His world, we should not depreciate it. Actually, there's no possibility of science if we do not live in a stable universe created by God, our designer. Thirdly, the creator-creature distinction helps mankind to see himself properly. We were made by God for his purposes, so we are not living for ourselves, but for God. We're not the master of our own life, but we are mastered by our Creator and exist for his purposes. So when we stand together and say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, we're declaring our great God's power and our great God's love. It strengthens us, encourages us, and allows us to go forward. And so I would submit to you that we worship God as our Creator. We worship God as our Redeemer. For one day He will return. And so this young couple had decided to have a child. To bring a child into the world, to try to take care of this little one. At one point in the conversation, he said, honey, what if our child grows up to not really like us? What if they reject us? What if we take care of them for their whole life and then they walk away from us? And his wife said, honey, that's the risk we're going to have to take. We love our child. And then our child will go their way. I want you to know that you were created by a loving God who has cared for you. And you can turn to Him or you can return to Him. He's a great God. He's powerful. And He's loving. And we know this because He's revealed Himself, His invisible attributes, through His creation and through His Word. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we come in Jesus' name, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to worship you as the maker of heaven and earth. Lord, we pray that you would open our minds, that you would help us to think clearly. Lord, in some ways we live in an anti-intellectual culture. Help us, Lord, to embrace the deep truths of your word in a way that would shape our thinking and would activate the affections of our heart for you. May our hearts burn within our chest because of the truths you have given us in your word. Thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for making everything we see and even the things we can't see. And for committing to sustain us, not just to this point in our life, not just unto death, but into eternity. You will sustain us and care for us. So we praise you and worship you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said together, Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? This benediction has a bit of a right now and a forever sense to it. I hope it is a true blessing in your life. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.